Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4. This will conclude our Bible conference. All right, 2 Timothy 4. Brother Steve, Brenda, good to see you guys. You've been, speaking of around the world, I know you guys have been on the road. All right, 2 Timothy 4. We've been working at this for a while. If you're able to stand, if you're able to, in honor of God's word, let's go ahead and stand for the reading here. We're going to begin our reading at verse 14. I'll read all the way to the end of chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think we're good there. That's for you. So I can hear the amens. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Or please finish up. No. Praise the Lord. This, I love this. This is Bible time. And I appreciate the testimony of a couple men that have visited our church. And actually, they've been visiting for quite a while. And both of them, not knowing they both said this, both of them told me at different occasions, one of the things I liked about visiting the church was seeing everybody with their Bible. That encouraged me. Because I think maybe we take it for granted. We take it for granted that there is an assembly that still cares about what God has to say, okay? And there's plenty of assemblies like that out there, but not as many as we think. Well, before I read, I want to say that Paul is in jail. He is aware that this is his last letter. He tells Timothy, we won't cover that, but he tells Timothy that he's ready. His departure's at hand. He's fought a good fight. He's finished his course. He's kept the faith. And yet he tells Timothy, come diligently to me. Either he was made aware that there's going to be a little time before he's executed, enough for Timothy to receive the letter and come visit. Or, as one commentator said, it is possible that after he penned verse 8, he was interrupted and brought to court. And they gave him leeway. They gave him more time. And so he finished the letter. Whatever the case may be, he knew it would be his last letter, yet Timothy would receive this. And we don't know if Timothy was able to get there in time or not. But three times he encourages Timothy to come. Twice he says, do thy diligence. And last words mean a lot, especially if you're coherent, if you're conscious. And Paul gives Timothy these particular last words about some individuals, and then he makes great emphasis on the Lord's standing in his life during his last days. So let's go ahead and read this together here, verse 14 through 18. Actually, through 22. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum, sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. I love this. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, bless the message. Speak to hearts. We sure need you tonight, and we're thankful for your ever-abiding presence in our lives. We're thankful for the pages of Scripture that remind us of your character, your conduct, your care of your people. And may you minister to everyone in this room tonight, Lord. For you know everyone in this room far better than we know each other. You know our needs. According to Psalms 139, you know our downsetting and our uprising. You understandeth our thoughts afar off. You know when our hearts are heavy and we're trying to conceal it. You know our wounds and you know how to heal. Father, I pray that tonight that you take your word and you lift Jesus up. Help us. Help me to speak. Help us to listen. I ask this in your precious name. Amen. Uncle Bob Langford, I mentioned him a few weeks ago, had five-way bypass. I'm trying to think of the word. They opened up his chest, took his heart out, cleaned out five of the passages, put it back in there, and he's feeling fine. One of the things that takes place to a person who's had his heart operated, they tend to be a little more sensitive. They're a little more emotional. One of the therapies, his daughter Shanna said, "Well, Dad, why don't we bring some movies over that might just you can relax and." But then she realized, I can't bring certain movies over because you're going to cry so easy. And then if I get movies that make you laugh, that's going to hurt your chest. How about Andy Griffith? That'd be just fine, Andy Griffith. But as I was hearing this from my wife, because she talked to her cousin, I thought, you know, that's true. Because I know two other men, my father-in-law, who was very sensitive after his open-heart surgery. Little things can move you. Maybe it's the awareness of how close you are to taking your last breath here, how quick things can leave you, how short life is. And how important every relationship is. Maybe these things just magnify the emotions. I would think they do. And you savor it. You tend to savor everything about the people around you and the events. Your emotions are enhanced because you just know you're that close. Wayne Hardy, a preacher in Oklahoma, same thing happened to him. Frank Wood had open heart surgery and all he could do is weep when he got back in the pulpit. You know, when God works on your heart, it seems to have the same effect. When he reaches in and begins to make you aware of yourself and helps you see the needs of others. There's a squeeze that I'm not going to say it's comfortable, but it's awakening. You know God's real, and you know His presence and His promises are so true. I believe Paul had to feel this way as he's writing this. All of his emotions, and he wants Timothy to get this final bit of information about the one he's lived his life for and the one he's about ready to give up his life for. There are five things I want to point out quickly here about our Lord Jesus Christ in light of what Paul had to say. In verse 14, he makes emphasis of a man named Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And he goes on to warn Timothy, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. It's very possible that this Alexander the coppersmith is the one who set Paul up and who lied about him and was used to bring him into custody. But it wasn't just a personal issue that Paul says these harsh words about him. It was the fact that this man was standing against the cause, the gospel. Because it's out of Paul's character and it's out of Christ's character to ask for a great rebuke and judgment upon somebody who's done them wrong. And you're going to see that in just a moment in the next verse or two. Because Paul doesn't act that way toward another crowd. Paul is upset not because this man has hurt him, but he's hindered the gospel. He's been an obstacle. He's been a nuisance, a distraction. He's thrown in, who knows, lies. He's a false testifier of the gospel. And it has burdened Paul. He said, he did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. You know, the Lord will. The first thing I want us to notice here about our Lord and Paul's emphasis or mention of the Lord is our Lord stands against those who oppose the truth. You can mark it down. All I need is scriptural illustrations, but the fact is, in life, that is true. They will either get theirs in this life or in the next, but they will be rewarded according to their works. We go back to Haman, the man who was upset because Mordecai the Jew wouldn't bow down before him. Only for Haman to make this gallows, thinking that I'm going to hang Mordecai on this great gallows in front of all of Persia here, and we're going to make a mockery of this man because he wouldn't humble himself before me. Only for God to reverse the role and have Haman hung on his own gallows. The Lord stands against those who oppose the truth. We think of Ahab and how he died, and Jezebel, how she was thrown from the tower, landing on the ground. And when they finally go down to check on her body, the only thing that's left is her skull because the dogs have eaten her, just as God had said. We think of Pharaoh, who finally said, let's go after him one more time, and he follows them through the parted Red Sea, only to be drowned. We think of Herod in Acts chapter 12, as he stands up. First of all, he murders James, and he's looking to murder Peter, but God miraculously delivers Peter. The Bible says the church prayed for him without ceasing. But after this release, Herod gets up. There's a day in which he speaks, and we find this in Acts chapter 12. And boy, he is waxing eloquent with words, and he's gratifying himself with all the applause. And the Bible says, since he didn't give God glory, worms ate him in public right in front of everybody. Died, eaten of worms. I don't know if they came, just started coming out of his skin or what, but what a gross sight. And what I'm trying to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, is the Lord stands against those who oppose the truth. I'd like you to turn on your Bibles real quick. Don't lose 2 Timothy 4, but turn over to Psalms 37. Psalms 37, I want you to see this here. Psalms 37, verses 9 through 15. I'll read this quickly, even if you don't get there. David said this. You know, because there are times you and I can wonder, will there ever be any justice? This world is getting nasty. I mean, it's the world has flip-flopped. They've lost their mind. They call the unholy holy. They've desecrated the sacred time of the Lord. Sunday is no longer the Lord's Day, but it's NFL and everything else. And I mean, everything that we were in regards to Christianity is just being erased and thrown in the mud. And we can wonder ourselves, Lord, when are you going to give us justice here? Judgment's coming, but the Lord gives us plenty of scripture to remind us, You just stay faithful. Don't you be on the wrong side when the Lord brings the gavel down. Verses 9 through 15, the Bible says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken." Just a reminder that the Lord stands against those who oppose the truth. And I believe as Paul is writing Timothy and he's warning Timothy about Alexander, he's also letting him know the Lord will reward him. And ladies and gentlemen, that's significant for you and I to grasp, because you and I do not have to be the one that seeks the vengeance. You might be wounded, but you let God take care of your battle. I mean, I realize there's a right way to communicate. If it's a brother or sister that offended, you go to them, talk to them. But hey, you never have a right to lose your testimony. You never have a right to be carnal. You're always going to be responsible for getting in the flesh. Even if you were the one wounded, even if you were the one hurt, even if you were the one offended, you're still responsible for your own walk with God. And nobody decides your walk with God but you. And you can blame a bad attitude on the way someone else treated you. You can blame a bad attitude on what someone else said about you or what they did to you. But I'm telling you right now, friend, you leave that in the Lord's hands, because the Lord will always stand against those who oppose the truth. And if they're wrong, let the Lord take care of it. And you keep your heart right. You keep your heart right. The best thing you can do is keep your heart right. Proverbs 16, and I'm not going to remember the verse, but the Bible says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." And that's kind of a strange verse, because you think, man, I'm walking with God, and it seems like I got plenty of enemies, and they're not at peace with me. You just watch. There's a peace that God can give you that your enemies can't figure out. I mean, God can put a song in your heart in the middle of the night. I mean, He can help you sleep when your enemies are rolling around bed trying to get some sleep. You just stay right with God and you watch what He'll do. The Lord stands against those who oppose the truth, and you just be sure you're always on that side. Number two, as we go back to 2 Timothy, I got to be quick here. I want you to look at verse 16. He says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." What he's talking about there is when he was called into court, he didn't have a defense attorney. There wasn't no state defense attorney called to help out Paul. Nobody wanted to plead his case. Why? Because to plead his case might put you in the same situation he was in. And he says, "Nobody stood with me at my first answer. When I had to give an account of my actions, of my behavior, there wasn't anybody that I knew that was hanging around me. Nobody." But he didn't finish the verse with that. He said, "Of my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Now that's interesting. The people that fled, the people that ran from him that he thought would have stood with him, he didn't get bitter. He didn't get upset. As a matter of fact, he uses a term that he heard years ago. In Acts chapter 7 when he was a young man. When he was a lost zealot for the Jewish religion, persecuting the church of God. And they had a man by the name of Stephen surrounded. They'd circled him, and they'd had enough of what Stephen had to say. And they'd picked up rocks, and they began to throw rocks at this man, and they'd laid their coats at a young man's feet by the name of Saul, the very man who wrote 2 Timothy. And when Stephen fell to the ground, he looked up and he said, "I see Jesus, not sitting but standing at the right hand of the Father." Jesus stood up. And he went on to say this. He's this young man, and he heard Stephen talk about this. Then he heard Stephen say these words, "Lord, lay not these sins to their charge. The very same terminology. I'd say Stephen's Christianity rubbed off on Paul. He never forgot it. And he goes on in verse 17 to say, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Man, that's awesome. You see, he stands with those who stand for him. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you what, it doesn't matter if anybody on this earth is standing for you. If you're standing for Jesus, he'll stand for you. You want to get his attention, you stand up when it's difficult. You want to get his attention, you stand up when it's uncomfortable. You want to get his attention, listen, you do right when the whole world's doing wrong. You want to get his attention, you take the high road when everybody else around you wants to take the low road. And you'll get Jesus' attention. Hey, when you're most hurt and you're most wounded and it's most difficult to forgive, but you forgive anyways for Christ's sake, and you do what you're supposed to do and you bring it to the Lord, you want to be able to say, I love you, Jesus, with some authenticity? That, my friend, will do it. That's the kind of, I love you, the Lord says, man, I see that. They're not joking there. He stands with those who stand for him. It's interesting, Joshua, when he comes across the Jordan River and he's ready to lead the troops to battle, he does a little patrol there himself and he sees a man with a sword in front of him. He draws close to that man and he says, hey, are you for us or against us? Didn't take long for him to figure out, neither. The man says, I stand here as the captain of the Lord's host. Joshua just discovered it's not who's following me that counts, it's who I'm following. He humbled himself and he found himself in good stead with a man who would stand for him if he was following the captain. The three Hebrews stood for what was right and the Lord stood for them. I move on here. The third thing I want us to notice in verse 17, it says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. I want to pause here. Why does he stand with us? He stands with us to strengthen us. But why? For our own self-gratification? But why? So that we can have another chance to party? But why? So that we can get the gospel out. I've discovered this. The Lord will always give you the strength to do what He wants you to do. No matter how weak you feel, no matter how down you are, no matter how heavy your heart is, when you know what is right to do, the Lord and the Lord wants you to do it, He'll always give you the strength to do what He wants you to do. Always. You say, preacher, I'm at a place now where I can't do as many things physically as I used to. That's all right. He's given you just enough to do what He wants you to do. God bless you, Brother Rich. You're not able to stand, but He's given you just enough to be able to do what you ought to be able to do. Many people in the room, man, start to discover, I can't move around the way I used to. I can't even see the way I used to. I can't even get out of bed the way I used to. I am in slow motion all the time. But the Lord will give you the strength you need to do what He wants you to do. And that's where we got to rest our contentment. There's been times, I'll be honest, there's been times over the years where I thought, man, I don't even feel like getting up to preach. My heart's so heavy, I don't feel like I could stand in front of people right now. And you get up there and you just open the Bible and you start reading and just start blabbering and all of a sudden it comes out. All of a sudden you start feeling some life. When the service is over, you get to thinking, that wasn't too bad. He gave me the strength I needed to do what He wanted me to do. And then you go home and you think, I don't think I could do that again. But when it's time to do it again, He does. Whatever the case may be. And when that time comes, when you absolutely can't do what you think you ought to do, then it's possible God doesn't want you to do that. But He always, He stood there, He stood for Paul to strengthen Paul that the gospel would be preached one more time in the Roman court, that all that were in session would hear the glorious gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection and the life-changing effect it had on a man who was a persecutor of this very teaching. And now he's willing to give up his own life for it. Boy, they'd hear a powerful testimony. The book of Philippians said that the gospel, many in Caesar's house had heard the gospel and got saved. He stands to strengthen those like Jonathan of old. Remember when David was on the run? And David, man, he didn't know where to go. Samuel is ill and Saul is after him. And I mean, he's on the run. He doesn't know who he can trust. He's out in the wilderness, but there's one man who knows how to find him. And there's one man who knows what he needs. And he shows up right on time. And the Bible says about old Jonathan, he gets there. And the Bible says he strengthened his hand in the Lord. Amen. In the Lord. Amen. What was the purpose of that? David, you can make it. Amen. God's got a plan for you. Don't quit. I know you feel like throwing in the flag of surrender, but don't quit. David, you can make it. I'm for you. I can't stay here, but I'm here to stay here long enough to just give you a little boost to remind you God's got a plan for you. And that's what Jesus will do for you, friend. When you're down, when you're weak, when you're heavy, you look to Him. He'll stand with you to strengthen you, to lift you up. It doesn't matter what your home life is. It doesn't matter what your school life is. Listen, you got the Lord Jesus Christ. If He's your Savior, friend, He's with you till the end. To strengthen you. And then the fourth thing, the Philippians 4:13 I wanted to make reference to. We quote that verse a lot, and it's a great verse, powerful verse. I can do all things through Christ. Never forget that. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But let's always remember, that's not talking about you and I being able to do things that God doesn't want us to do. It's not talking about God giving Shaquille O'Neal the ability to be a Kentucky Derby jockey. I mean, God does have the ability to change Shaquille O'Neal. That'd be quite a drastic change. That's not talking about you and I having the ability to run faster than a speeding bullet or jump tall buildings in a single bound. No, that's not. But it is talking about God. I can do all things through Christ. What are those all things? I can do all the things God's called me to do as a husband. I can do all the things God's called me to do as a dad. I can do all the things God's called me to do as a preacher. I can do all the things God has called me to do for His particular will for my life here on planet Earth. And you can do all the things God has called you to do as a husband, as a wife, as a mom, as a dad, as a Christian. That's what it's talking about. Why does it say it like that? Because you and I have no excuse. We got opportunities to witness. We got opportunities to walk with God. We got opportunities to pray. We got opportunities to come to church. Hey, listen, let's take advantage of the good things God's given us. I'll move on here. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're making good time. I want us to look at verse 17 and 18 again. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It's interesting, that statement. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion. I wonder if Paul, at one particular time in that Roman jail cell, felt the presence of the devil more than he'd ever felt him before. I wonder if he felt the evil of Satan so intensely that he thought, this is it. I'm going to crack. I'm going to lose it. I don't know about you, but have you ever thought about, man, I sure don't want to say anything stupid before I die. Lord, if I lose my mind, please don't let the devil get a hold of it. Yeah, I'm serious about that stuff. Please put me out of my misery if I lose my mind. I wonder if Paul thought, this is too big for me. This is too heavy for me. And it's at that time he said, the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me to preach the gospel and he delivered me. Why does the Lord stand with us? He stands to deliver. He stands to strengthen and he stands to deliver. And I tell you what, we're going to look back someday from eternity's perspective. We're going to see all the times God has delivered us. Whether it was an oncoming truck and the driver fell asleep, or you fell asleep and God just allowed it to just miss just a little bit. Just that much made the difference between you living another day. I remember in second grade, going to a birthday party at the local civic center in Traverse City, Michigan with Bobby Hewlett. And he was having this birthday party. His mom had put it all together. And to be quite honest, folks, I didn't learn how to swim very well until I got into junior high. I could doggy paddle at best. And so, but he had a bunch of friends over to this birthday party. We went to the pool, and man, I saw them all diving in the deep end. I didn't tell anybody I couldn't swim because I could hold my breath underwater. And I thought, well, I saw the guys just jumping across the deep end and making it to the other side. And I thought, well, if I get a run and start, I think I can make it. So I looked around, just trying to fit in. I jumped in, and rather than go that way, I went that way. And I'm just paddling like a seal. And I'm thinking, okay, I should be to the other side. And I lifted up. I wasn't. I was in the agua. All the way under. And honest to goodness, the next thing I know, as a 10-year-old, short amount of years, but I literally saw my whole life just all kinds of memories. The next thing I knew, I'm laying on the side of that pool, gagging water up. And the lifeguard saved me. He went down in there and snapped me up out of that water, and I was kind of embarrassed when I came to myself, but I was glad to still be kicking. That's what Jesus does for us. About the time you think it's all over, it's not over. Oh, no. He'll stand by. He'll pull you out of that. You look to him. You seek him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'll tell you what, he's going to get you out of a whole lot. Everybody in this room could tell a story of where you almost lost your life. I guarantee it. Most of you that have lived long enough, you could tell a story of that close. Oh, John, I know you could. You can't be a police officer without having some stories of almost. Some of you that have been in the military. Just living life. Just getting out of the house. And yet the Lord, Paul says, he stood with me. And he delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. Kind of like old Daniel. That's the first thing that comes to my mind when I read that passage. Daniel stood for God. He stood for the Lord. He did what was right, regardless of what people said or thought. Thrown into the lion's den, and the Lord says, no, now's not the time. And I know you might say, well, what about Stephen? I believe the Lord delivered Stephen, don't you? I don't hear him saying, ow, that hurt one time. I don't hear him crying or complaining. It's as though God took a Holy Ghost sedative and said, here, inject Stephen with some of this. They're going to feel like flower petals when they hit him now. And sure enough, all he's doing is praising Jesus and asking for forgiveness for the people throwing rocks at him. I'd say the Lord delivered him. See, God will give you the grace you need when it's time for you to take that next step. When I thought about this, I thought, you know, when it's time, it's not going to be half as bad as we make it out to be. It's the devil that fills you with fear. And the Lord says, oh, no. It'll be a smooth transition. Don't be deceived by what this world has to say about dying. Listen, the child of God, listen, hey, especially the one walking with God, walking in the light, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The Bible tells us angels came to get Lazarus the moment he took his last breath. He was in the presence of Abraham. But that rich man, all it says was they buried him, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. You just need to make sure you're in with Christ. You've received him as your Savior. You're walking with him. That'll make a much smoother transition. He delivers us. And then finally, looking at verse 18 again, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See that word preserve there? You see that word preserve? That's just like you being in Noah's Ark. We're secure once we're saved. I'd like you to flip a few pages to the right. You'll find Jude. Let's look at Jude chapter 1 since it's the only one. Jude said something similar here. In Jude verse 1, the Bible tells us, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Now that's significant because he was a blood relation. He was the son of Mary. But he says, he's not my brother, he's my master. I don't have a problem calling him master. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. The Lord is in the saving business and the keeping business. Ladies and gentlemen, there's just another passage of Scripture for the eternal security side. And you'll find them throughout the Bible. Once you called on Christ, he received you and he kept you. I'd like to turn you one more place, John chapter 10. John chapter 10. These are verses that I use when I'm talking to people about eternal security or they're struggling with their salvation. They remember that day they called on the Lord, but they backslid and they wonder, am I really saved? Did it mean it? Did it take? Well, only you and God know that, but if you got it, you still got it. Now, I'm not going to tell somebody if you're doubting and doubting and doubting and